We are still looking at this book, Instructing a Child's Heart, as sort of an extended review. Now, where do I want to start? Acts 17. So we have a passage there that we're just going to start with. And, you know, I keep thinking, like when I'm doing material like this, sort of reviewing a book like this, you know, it's hard to, like I said, I think last week, it's hard to wrap your mind around the way this other writer thinks. And, you know, he's got his style, and I find this book very, very helpful. I think it's good. There is one area where I feel like he could have expressed himself a little bit differently, and I may touch on that later on. But there's so many positive things, and I keep thinking, well, you know, really I should be writing my own sermons. And there's some things that I have an idea of that I'd like to do in this session, but then I read another chapter and I think, oh, that's pretty good. I need to talk about that. So here we are. So today it is made for worship. We're going to start in Acts 17:23, and I think I'll just go ahead and read that verse for you. This is in the middle of Paul's sermon in Athens on Mars Hill. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. So this chapter that I'm sort of working with in this message is called Giving Children a Vision for the Glory of God. I've entitled it simply, Made for Worship. Here's a quote, the opening quote from the chapter. This is how he begins. Children are instinctively worshipers. They are glory givers. It isn't a conscious decision on their part. They are hardwired for worship. Now, that is a pretty bold proposition. All right? And I wonder what you think about it. And let's change the word children to people. People are instinctively worshipers. They are glory givers. It isn't a conscious decision on their part. They are hardwired for worship. Well, I forgot, I have it here on the screen. And then he goes on and he says, they are worshipers. They are made in the image of God. They are uniquely designed for worship. Their eyes and ears and imaginations are receptors for seeing the glory of God in all that He has made so that they can respond with worship, adoration, and love. Okay, my wife has got a very puzzled look in her eyes as I watch. I'm always looking for the feedback, and I often look at her. She gets that real cloudy look. I get really nervous, but she usually doesn't give me that one. So far, she just seems a little puzzled by this. But anyway, in our text, we are in Athens as Paul is speaking. These people in Athens worshipped many gods, Apollo, Athena, all the Greek gods, Zeus, Hera, all the ones that you remember learning about way back when in maybe middle school, if you learned about the Greeks and the Romans. Some of you might remember this, some of those names, all right? And they had so many gods, they actually apparently had an altar in the Parthenon to an unknown god, just in case they missed one. And I've read in one of my histories that people in the Roman Empire would join all kinds of religions. So you go through the rites, especially the mystery religions. There was the regular religion. So the official Roman religion would be very similar to the Greek religion that Paul's speaking to in Athens. But there were all these extra mystery religions. And some people would go through the rituals and become a member of whichever cult, the cult of Cybele, the cult of, you know, they had all these different, you know, mystery religion gods and goddesses that they would follow. There was the oracle at Delphi. They would go through rituals to approach the oracle. And this was basically a demon-possessed girl, and they had a huge snake there as a part of the ritual, and she would groan and utter, and the priest would listen. Okay, what she said was, that was your prophecy. All right. Now, some people would do these things. They would do it. They would collect the whole set as sort of their attitude. They figured if one religion wasn't good enough and didn't cover you for the afterlife, maybe if you had multiple religions, you'd at least be sure to hit the right one somewhere along the way. So you could be a member of multiple gods. Besides the rituals, the pageantry, the celebrations were fun. Okay? It wasn't like, you know, they made, you know, like, okay, you're going to have to, you know, get into very oppressive kind of worship. It was exciting. There was a big show going on, lots of feasting, and you're worshiping the god. And, well, why not? If it happens to be the right one, it's good. And if not, well, at least you got a good meal out of it. All right? So that's sort of the approach. Now, in our culture, the gods of wood and stone are pretty well finished. Okay? Pretty well. There's still some, actually. There's still people here who do worship gods of wood and stone. Okay, in our world today, even. And I'm not just talking about primitive people. Like, go to Japan. Okay? You know, they're worshiping stone idols. Okay? But in the minds of many people, they'll say, well, worship is passé. It's you know, we've evolved beyond that. Okay? That was, you talk about the evolution of religion. It's part of the whole evolutionary process of man. And so when man was very primitive, you know, he saw gods in all the animals and the forces in the world that he didn't understand, so he worshipped the god of the thunder and the god of the sun and the god of the harvest and the god of this and that and the other thing. And so there, he was very superstitious. And then as he evolved, he came to the monotheistic religion. So we're more evolved, we're more along this chain than the people who were, you know, worshipping all those weird gods. And now you see in the modern world, we have those of us in the church here, we're stuck. We are at a lower level of evolution, I just want you to know, than the sophisticated people outside here who don't worship the true God. Because they've gone beyond God, you see. We don't need that anymore. That's the attitude. But our proposition is this. All men everywhere are built for the worship of God. All men everywhere are built for the worship of God. And of course, we know that most men everywhere don't worship the true God. But they do worship. So let's think about that. Okay, so first of all, after the fall, the perverted heart of man substituted false worship for the true. So Romans 1, 21 to 23. And I guess I didn't put that on the screen, so you might want to just quickly turn over to Romans. And chapter 1, and I will get there shortly, 21 to 23, he says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." So in fact, it's not evolution that happens, it's devolution. They're turning away from the true God to these false gods. They're turning away from truth to error. All right? So the trips say, the lost don't cease worship, they simply worship something other than God. So those created in the image of God delight in amazement. God made us so that we would be amazed about things. The simple pagans are amazed at their world. There must be a God in that thunder. There must be a God in the forces that causes the crops to grow. There must be a God who becomes angry at us when the famine comes, when there's a drought, or so forth. Now, science, in the mind of modern man, has freed men from superstition, but it doesn't satisfy the cult, the desire for amazement. Because men they have this capacity to see the glory. The glory of God. But they substitute, for the true God, they substitute other gods. So we are amazed. What are the things that we are amazed at in our culture? Well, superstar athletes. Why do people follow sports? I mean, after all, people are just playing a kid's game. They'll say, oh, did you see that play? It's so awesome. Well, if you see a man or occasionally the women. The women's sports are on the rise. It's got to be equal. But anyway, that's another god. But anyway, we're going to not worry about that one right now. But you see a play. You see a man who's extremely fit, these athletes. These days, they are not only the science of sport is amazing. The study of nutrition, of exercise, of, you know, they do all the things to get work the proper muscles and get themselves as just as fit and toned as possible. You see a guy like Connor McDavid, for example, on the only team that's worth cheering for. But anyway, you see him play, and he'll do things, and you just, how did he do that? How did he do that? You're amazed. You're dazzled. You see, that is exactly what God made us to be impressed with. To be impressed with something that is glorious. It has a glory to it. You see what I'm saying? Or you have a talented musician who just, you know, and it doesn't, it could be anywhere. It could be, you know, the so-called music of the rock world. And there are people who are actually good at that. Who are really, they're better than everybody else. And people, oh, they're so good. Now, I find it not that tasteful. But, or you go, there's a woman in New York, I ran across, there was an article about her in New York Times, Renee Fleming. She's an opera singer. I've listened to some of her stuff. Man, I'll tell you, it's like the angels singing. Now, she's not a believer, but she can sing. It's glorious, you see. All right? Or you might have a very charismatic leader, you know, who takes the stage. He becomes the answer to problems. You know, when Barack Obama was made his swift rise, people, oh, look at this guy. Now, when he became president, it was a different story. It wasn't quite so good. But what you see that glory, that's what people get stirred up about. We're also amazed at our most excellent selves. Have you noticed that? You know, nobody is so amazing as that person in the mirror. Okay, look, I mean, how good looking that guy is. You know, how smart, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so Tripp say, this is uniquely human. There are no diving competitions for penguins in Antarctica. You ever realize that? They don't have, they dive from massive ice floes. They barely break the water when they hit the water. And no one scores them. There is no award ceremony afterward. You were the best diver of all these things. None of that. So a brown bear grabs a salmon from the raging Columbian River. No bears line the shores applauding. Okay? Little bears don't idolize Big Brown. They don't hang posters of him in their dens. Can you imagine? Oh, look at him. He's so good. You see how he got that salmon? Oh, that was just don't happen. Now, to quote one of my old professors, I speak as a fool, right? Right? But idolizing greatness is innately human. That's the point here. So what things in our world dazzle our imagination? They stir us to worship. Well, power. Power. And people will... They find power, an opportunity for power, and they will sell their soul for it. We're talking about the hid treasure or the pearl of great price this morning in our Bible study. People will give anything they can get to get power. They'll break laws. They'll compromise their own integrity. They will, because power. So important. We can think of prime ministers that are like that. Okay, pride and performance. And we all are familiar with pride. We all struggle with that. But somebody who's really, you know, the person who's... It's interesting to watch a star athlete. It's interesting. An example, Tiger Woods. Remember when he was a young man? Very good-looking guy. And the excitement he brought to the game. I don't know if you're not a golfer, it might not have meant that much to you. But, and he just seemed so fresh and, all right, so now, some years later, what happened to him? Well, all, if you think of all the people adulating him, All the women throwing themselves at him. Pride, and he gave anything for his. Now he's a fallen star, isn't he? Right? People are dazzled by possessions. They're dazzled by pleasure and sensuality. They're dazzled by the fear of man and the desire for approval. Think of those people who will give any. They would die if they were embarrassed. And they'll do anything to keep the respect of those people they value. And it's a little idol they've made in their heart. Can't be embarrassed. Fear of man. Or for friendship, it can become an idol. Being in the know. Because a lot of us are worshiping at that idol these days. We all know where to go on the internet to find our articles that tell us what we already know about COVID. And we're in the know, whereas our neighbors, who don't know what we know, are just not nearly so good as us. And we're willing to sacrifice relationships because we're in the know. You see. So, Tripp say, when you think of idols of the heart, don't think of scandalous sins. Think of harmless hobbies in which people will invest vast amounts of time. Think of the daydreams that provide excitement to a heart that is not finding true and lasting pleasures in knowing God. Now, the Tripps aren't arguing, and neither am I, that you should say, all right, I'm not going to have any part of the world at all, no TV, no internet, no newspapers, no nothing, I don't know nothing, I don't know nobody, I'm going to just hunker down and go to church. Is that it? It's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is that our hearts are made to worship, and the heart of man worships at some idol or other. They will worship. All right, so they substitute false worship for the true. Oh, I didn't mean for that last thing to come up just the way it did, but anyway, there it is. Okay, so to the fallen, the converted hearts of believers must preach the glory of God. So in this section, the Tripps cite many psalms about this. I want to turn to just one. Let's go to 63, Psalm 63, and we're going to read... verses, the whole thing, I think it's six verses. Okay. Oh, well, no, it's not. It's more than that, but we're going to read the first six. Okay. So, O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. All right, so we're going to just stop right there in the middle of the thought. Now we know these things to be true. Nothing satisfies like God satisfies. We get great spiritual relief from knowing and loving God. Those of us who know the true God and study the Bible, and we find in God somebody who is so admirable. We find in the Lord Jesus Christ somebody who we lift up and we praise for what He has done for us. And we depend, we rely in our hearts on Him and Him alone. Now, we're not as vulgar. There's certain people who in their Christianity have sort of turned Jesus into a superstar. And I don't really like that. We're not trying to apply a worldly form to the true godly image. But in fact, we do exalt Him and worship Him and see Him as our great Savior. We're relying upon Him completely. We get great spiritual relief from knowing and loving God. Nothing has more power and glory than God has. When we bow in amazed worship of God, we bow before the greatest power of all. No one loves like God loves. He gave His own Son to save us from our sins. We praise Him and serve Him in humble gratitude. Our God is great, and there is no life without Him. Now, all of these things... You see that in this psalm. You can see it in many of the psalms, this kind of worship of our God. You can see it as we sing the praises of Jesus in from the New Testament passages. Well, how do we preach the greatness and glory of God? Well, we're going to do it with words, first of all. We'll do it with sermons, with Bible studies, with conversations. The foolishness of preaching. It's not simply standing in a pulpit and preaching, but it's actually even just talking to your neighbor about God. And there's different ways to do it, and you find ways, and there's opportunities, and they might have something in their life that's difficult or hard, a hard time, or they're afraid of something, and you say, well, you know, I found great confidence myself. I'm not trying to impose this on you, but I found some great confidence and relief myself in knowing God. And you're preaching. It's the foolishness of preaching. And they think, well, how can that be? Well, maybe it'll stir their attention. And then we do it also with the way we live our lives. So consider some examples. When trouble comes into your life, how do you interpret it? Are you the kind of person who'll say, well, nothing ever goes right for me? You take the Eeyore approach. Okay? You know, how do you feel, Eeyore? Not at all how. Okay? All right? Well, but here's the other approach. Lord, you know what I'm going through. I will trust you through this hard time. Now, what is your approach? Are you worshiping? So which attitude preaches the glory of God? Right? When we allow sinful habits to dominate our lives, are we saying that temporary pleasures are better than the pleasures that come from walking with God? Okay, what are we saying to God? Are we saying that we can't rest satisfied in God when we are dominated by pleasures? When we put a priority on earthly activities over faithful worship, what do we communicate? I have, this is a quote from Tripps. He says, I have observed children coming to church in their little league uniforms. At 11:55, the family quietly slips out of the Lord's Day worship service. The game starts at noon and the coach won't play anyone who is late. The church is gathered to exalt in God's glory and to hear His word. The pastor is opening the word of God. Just as he is getting to the application, an entire family leaves the church because there is something more time-sensitive, the child's participation in Little League. If this child concludes that life is found in knowing God, it will be in spite of, not because of, his parents' examples. Now, that's just one thing. What is the answer for us in our modern world? The Tripps say we must be dazzled by God. How do we become effective preachers of God's glory? Saturate your life with God's Word. That's a theme in this book. Saturate your life with God's Word. Sermons, hymns, audio and video, Christian biographies. There's all kinds of things we can read. Meditate on God's Word. Communicate God's Word. Tell others what God is doing for you. That's how we do it. We just occupy our minds with the truth and let the truth then spill out. So the conclusion, we start with the proposition again, all men everywhere are built for the worship of God, and that includes you. So if you will give yourself to these things, you'll give yourself to worship in every way in your life, and if you let the Word of God be to fill your mind, then it will come out. And people will hear, and some of them might believe. Some of them might believe. We're made for worship, and so are they, the people that we talk to. They're just worshiping the wrong things. We need to show them that there's something better to worship, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this afternoon to consider this topic. We pray that as we do, that it might be something that stirs us up. We are not thinking of ourselves as the great exemplars of worship, but we are thinking of ourselves as participants in worshiping the true God who has saved us and who has made us new creatures in Him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just devote ourselves more and more to that life so that we can express it more readily and more constantly in our community so that others might hear. And catch the glory of God through our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.